Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we study the topic, God created man. The Bible tells us the man was created a little lower than the angels. And yet, angels are not men, and men are not angels. For angels were not created in the image of God. Only man was created in God's image. Not the beast, not the fishes, not the birds. Only man. God created man very differently. Some may argue that there are so much similarities. You are right. Especially when you compare man with the land animals. We live in the same environment. And because we live in the same environment, therefore there will be a lot of similarities. They have two eyes, we have two eyes. They have nostrils, we have nostrils. They have two hands, two feet, a mouth. All these similarities are obvious because of the same environment that we exist in. There will be less similarity when you compare human beings with fish because their environment is in the sea, in the waters. As well as compared us with the birds. They live in the sky, in the air. And so their entire bone structure will be different. It's lighter. It's built to fly. These similarities does not in any way negate the truth of Holy Scriptures, that we are made in the image of God. But this is what we find in the first chapter of the first book, the book of Genesis, in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. The us there, of course, is the first glimpse of the Trinity that we have in Holy Scriptures. God was not communicating with the angels. He was communicating with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And that means we are made in the image of God, after God's likeness. What exactly does it mean to be made in the image of God? God is non-corporeal. That means he is spirit being. He has no bodily form, and so therefore, it is not the physical image that the Bible speaks of, but the characteristics, the attributes that God has, and God now will impart to man when he created man. And therefore, that makes man a very, very different creature compared to the rest of God's creation. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? First and foremost, there are certain attributes of God that belong only to God that we will never, never possess. Even though today we are called sons and daughters of the Most High God, children of God, that will never in any way diminish or negate the unique sonship that only the Lord Jesus Christ has with the Heavenly Father. Please understand this. The relationship that God the Son has with God the Father can never, never be diminished, even though there may be billions of sons and daughters who have been delivered and saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father-Son relationship in heaven is unique, and it will always remain as it has always been for all eternity. Except for that brief moment when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. The Father did not come to the aid of the Son when the Son was crucified for your sins and for my sins. And the incommunicable attributes that belong only to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would be their omniscience, omnipresent, omnipotence, and their immutability. They never change. So much so when the Bible speaks of God not remembering our sins and removing them as far as the east is from the west, it does not mean that God has lost knowledge. That means he will have forgotten our sins. He never, never loses knowledge. He doesn't change. What it means is that he will not hold it against us. That's the meaning of the phrase forgive and forget. It does not mean that you erase it from your memory. What it simply means is that you will not hold it against the other person, just as God will not hold it against us, because it has been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not resurrect it and mention it and use it and charge you for committing this sin, because it has been washed by the blood of Christ. And that is why when we talk about human relationship, you forgive and you forget, we know that you cannot erase it from your memory. But what it means is that you must not bring it up again in the course of your deliberation and your discussion, because it has been forgiven, it has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, they are immutable, they do not change. They are omnipresent, that means everywhere is always in their presence. They are omnipotent. Anything that requires power to do, God has the power to do it. How much power is required to make blind eyes see again? And God has the power to do that. How much power is required to raise someone from the dead? God has the power to do that. How much power is required to create the whole universe out of nothing? God has the power to do that. And He is also omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the beginning and the end, and He knows everything about you, about me, about the whole world, even before the world began. Now, these are the attributes of God. They belong only to God. But the other attributes that belong to God, God has communicated to us, has given to us when He created Adam and Eve, our first parents. And some of these would include the ability to create, the ability to love, to appreciate. And one of the most important facts is this: self-determination. Animals have no self-determination. They do not know who they are. We know who we are. We know our name. We know our age. We can talk to people. We can introduce ourselves. Self-determination. Animals can't. Well, some of you might disagree, especially if you have a very wonderful dog. You call the dog by its name and the dog will come to you. And you may even say that the dog can talk back to you. And you can tell the dog to do certain things. The dog can understand you. Now, this must be blamed on Walt Disney. Disneyland. Animals can talk. And so children grew up listening, watching how animals can talk. And so now we are all children of Walt Disney. And therefore, as adults, this has been carried on into adulthood. And so when you look at the dog can talk. You sure? Ask the dog to sign you a check. Go on. Ask the dog to tell you, "I am Woofy." Can't. Because the dog can't. He doesn't have self-determination. Neither does a goldfish. Neither does your pet parrot or your pet cat or whatever it is. And by the way, there are no animals in heaven. Animals cannot be saved. Animals cannot sin. That's why animals' blood can be used in the Old Testament as a type of Christ. Certain clean animals that God has considered as acceptable to Him. They can't sin. And if you want to talk about animals going to heaven, maybe, perhaps, you may argue there's only one animal that can go to heaven, and that animal must be able to speak where God gave him prophecy, and that will have to be Balaam's donkey. That's the only one. All other animals can't speak, only Balaam's donkey. And he was most unusual. He was wiser than Balaam. If you study that passage very carefully, you'll realize that that donkey represents Balaam. And God was using that donkey to teach Balaam a terrible, terrible, painful lesson for the sin that he had committed. Out of greed, he was prone to sell his prophetic ministry for filthy lucre. To be created in the image of God is not a small matter. Do not disregard this important truth, that we are far, far, far above the animal kingdom. It is so, so precious and so important that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die, not for angels, not for any of the other creatures, but only for man, for mankind. We are made in the image of God. That means we are supposed to live, move, do things, reflecting God-likeness in the way that we think, in the way that we speak, in the way that we relate one to another. That was exactly how Adam and Eve behaved before the fall. They behaved like God, literally, in the way that they speak, in the way that they conducted themselves. There was no sin. There was no barrier between God who created them and Adam and Eve. They just simply walked up to God and communicated with God, and there was no barrier, no sin, nothing that will keep them away from God. The image of God not only allowed man to communicate with God, but God honored mankind. When God created the whole world, God was the ruler of the whole world. God was the one who dominated the whole world. But after he created man, God said, "Let them," that is Adam and Eve, "have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." You know how wonderful and how amazing and how great an honor it was to be given the dominion of all of God's creatures. So much so that if you want to communicate or play with the animals, you just call them and they will come. There was no fear. They won't run away from Adam and Eve. The only time when they will run away from mankind was after the flood, when God for the first time gave permission to mankind to eat flesh. And when that happened, God said, "Now animal will be afraid of you, they will run away from you," in order to make man work hard to capture the animals. Now you know why animals run away from you when you hunt for animals. In the past, it was different. Adam and Eve just play with the animals, the birds, the fish, no problem. No barrier, no sin. It was literally paradise. Literally. They had dominion. Now you notice, the dominion does not include dominating one another. It was only the fish, the birds, the animal, over the cattle, over all the earth. That was it. And the environment was perfect. Even after the fall, this was still pretty good, because people were able to live hundreds of years in that environment. It was only after the flood when the entire canopy, the whole environment changed to what it is today. And so the age of mankind plunged from hundreds of years to only 70 years. And by reason of strength, add another 10 more years. And that's about it. So much so that today, we honor someone who is above 100 years old. We think that this person had lived a very ripe old age, about 100. But there will come a time when the Bible tells us that in the millennium, when God will recreate the world like before the fall, where if you die at the age of 100, you'd be like a toddler, you'd be like a young child. There will be an environment whereby the people will live for hundreds of years all over again, like it was in the Garden of Eden in the time of Adam and Eve before the fall. The image of God, God put into only one of his creatures, mankind, nobody else. And then God created an environment for him to live in and to give him the power to dominate. That means who was in charge of God's creation? Adam and Eve. They were given the power to dominate and to rule. Now, how were they created? You notice from Genesis chapter 2, where it described for us in detail day number 6, how they were created. In chapter 1, we are just simply told in very general terms that they were both created in the image of God, although the method of actually creating Adam and Eve were different. But that does not mean that Eve, who was taken out of the rib of Adam, that she was not made the image of God, because let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them, you realize that it is plural. So the image of God was in both man and woman, even though the method of making them was different. Now look at chapter 2, verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So what you have from verse 4 onwards would be a telescopic perspective of only one day, that's day 6. "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the tree of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth," so there was no rain, there were no clouds. So how did the plant life survive. Second half of verse 5. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so water did not fall from heaven onto the ground to water the earth. In those days, as far as Adam and Eve were concerned, what they saw was only the water coming up from the ground, not from the sky onto the ground. Somehow God brought a natural system where just mist would just simply flow up. And that's how the whole earth was watered. And the Lord God formed. Now the word formed there is the word sculpture. Like as if a sculpture was slowly shaped and molded. And that's exactly how God described the creation of Adam. God basically sculptured man using the dust of the ground, literal actual dust, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's how God created man. And this was the process that is described in detail in chapter 2, where God just simply summarized in chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. How was it done? Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 describe how this was done. And so when God breathed into the nostril of man, Adam stood up. He was one day old, but he was a mature individual. The word did not say, the Lord God formed baby Adam, man. Okay? And man became a living soul. He was a fully grown man. Although he was one day old, he had therefore the appearance of age. The whole creation had the appearance of age. The fully grown trees with all the fruits all there ready for Adam to consume. One day old. Of course, by the time when he was created, you just add a few more days. Same with all the sea creatures, the birds and the dinosaurs and all the animals. All of them. Only a few days old. And so was Adam. And then God gave to Adam a wonderful home called the Garden of Eden. And while he lived in this home, we realize that Adam was placed on a temporary state whereby he was given a test. And this test is what we call the covenant of works. Now, some of the people argue the word covenant does not appear here. How do we know that God gave to Adam a covenant? Well, in verse 15 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and put him into this Garden of Eden that God had described from verse 8 to verse 14. And the detailed description of the Garden of Eden tells us that it was a real place. And there was a real covenant, a real dialogue between God and Adam. Now, at this point in time, Eve had not been created yet. And this was what God said, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now we know from the last couple of verses in Genesis 3 that there was also the tree of life that was in the middle of the garden. There were two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. How do we know that this was a covenant? We know this was a covenant because there were two parties, God and man. There was the promise. There was the penalty if the covenant was broken, and the penalty was certain death. So these are the elements of a covenant, although the word covenant was not employed, but the elements of a covenant were present. And that is why theologians, and that's why this church believes that this was the covenant of works. It was based upon Adam's obedience. Now, how long did this test took? We do not know. We are not told. Dr. John Wickham argued maybe only a few weeks, because it was not long enough for Eve to have conceived either Cain or any other child, any other children. Okay? No conception yet, because Cain was not conceived while they were in a state of perfection. Cain was conceived after they had fallen into sin. And so it was I agree with your opinion. Guess what? Maybe only a couple of weeks, a few weeks. Not many years that he was under this test, the covenant of works, while he was in the Garden of Eden, tending and looking after God's creation, given this very simple, simple covenant of works. All the trees in the garden, eat to your heart's content. But this particular tree, please, don't eat. Plain and simple. And then God described for us the creation of Eve, also in God's image. And this tells us that when God created man for a specific purpose, for him to live in this world, to enjoy this world the best way he knew how. Without sin, it was a perfect environment, temporal though it was, but it was a perfect environment with perfect people, no sin. Animals without sin, birds without sin. Everything was good. Very good, God said. But when God wanted to create Eve, God had to allow man to realize that it was not good. For the first time, the phrase not good was used, and you'll find this in this chapter. But how to create in man this desire for a life partner? He was very happy all alone on the first day. For the few hours, he was happy communing with God, he was happy enjoying all the creatures and all the animals. But something was missing. He did not know that something was missing, but God had to put in his heart that something was missing, that it is not good for man to be alone. For the first time, not good was used. And in order to create this feeling in Adam, look at verse 18. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. The word help there is in the noun form. Meet simply means suitable. I will find him a help suitable for him. Okay, that's what it means, suitable. He did not know that he needed a helper suitable for him. He thought he was very happy to be a bachelor. And how did God create this feeling? Verse 19. So out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and so God brought them to Adam. So only the birds and the animals were brought to Adam. And what was Adam's job? Very simple. His job was simply to name them two by two. He would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And so Mr. and Mrs. Horse came, he called Horse. Two creatures with long trunks, elephants. All of them were brought to him, and at the end of that period of naming the creatures, only the birds and the animals. Now, please understand that what we have today are the many, many different crossbreeding of dogs and cats and so on. He did not have that many cats to name, that many dogs to name. Right from the very beginning, there were just two of every kind. That's it, two each. So he could name every one of them within that short period of time, within the 24-hour day period, and still have some time left for God to create Eve. And so after naming all the animals and the birds, he realized the monkeys have a partner, the donkey has a partner, the horse has a partner, giraffe has a partner, and all of them has a partner. And he found that none of them was a suitable helper for Adam. It is said that some people would rather have a pet dog in the house than to have a spouse. That's their testimony. I'd rather have a dog in my house than a wife. And the wife would say, I'd rather have a cat in the house than a husband. We are living in an upside-down world. But that was not the case with Adam, because after naming all of them, what was his conclusion? Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. So he realized that, yeah, the monkey, the gorilla may look like me, but they are not suitable for me. I can't fellowship with the monkey. I can talk with him. He's a very poor companion. I need someone who is very much like me, that I can share my life with, that I can talk with. None of these animals. And for the first time, he realized he needed someone. And when he had this need in his heart now, then God put him into a supernatural sleep. Verse 21. Supernatural, he fell asleep. And then God took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh, and then out of this rib, God made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And when Adam woke up, he saw this wonderful, beautiful woman. And then he used this wonderful phrase, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, this was written in Hebrew. What does it mean? It means that Adam spoke Hebrew. So what was the first language? Hebrew. This was the belief all the way right up to the 19th century AD. Do you realize that? And then from that time onwards, this belief that Hebrew was the first language began to be challenged. And so today, people do not know which one was the first language. All this was communicated in Hebrew. So Adam looked at Eve. Wonderful. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. No sin, no problem. They coexisted so happily together. Husband and wife. One man, one woman. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Who should give this instruction? Should the children tell the parents, "I must leave you"? You realize that Adam and Eve had no mother, no father. So who should teach the children? The parents must instruct the children as they bring them up, especially to the sons. When you grow up, when you begin to find a life partner, understand this, young man. You are to leave mommy and daddy, and you are to cleave. This is like Velcro. Cling on to your wife. For now you are one flesh. So this must be instructed from parents to son. Not the son telling the father and the mother. You have to do it. And so if there is a quarrel between your son and his wife, they should not come back to you. They should deal with their own. You should get advice, fine, but the decision is his to make. If he is not ready to be independent, he is not ready to be interdependent. That's marriage. When they grow up, they are dependent. And slowly they learn to stand on their own two feet. We're not talking about financial independence, emotional, spiritual independence. And once they can be independent, that's what it means. Then you cleave, that is interdependence. This is the progression that cannot be skipped. If you want to skip the independent stage, and then you get mommy's boy to marry, mommy's boy will collapse. Mommy's boy cannot take it. God created man, and the Bible says, you replenish the earth, you multiply and fill the earth with people. God created us wonderfully. We are special. But does it mean that after the fall, sin entered? What happened to the image of God? Was the image of God completely, totally destroyed? It appears so, isn't it? You look at the way that we live. You look at the world of ours. The kind of sin, the kind of immorality, the kind of terrible, terrible things that people do that will bring shame to the animals. So much so that when you compare a human being that has committed terrible, terrible crimes, and then you compare them, you behave like an animal. The animal will protest, you know that? The animal will get angry with us. We don't do all these things. Why do you compare and use this wicked man with us? It's why some American families, there's some of them when they share from over the radio, "I prefer to live with my dog and my cat than with my husband or my wife." Because the behavior and the conduct of human beings are atrocious. That's how sometimes we describe the world out there. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You see a dog eating dog? Poor dog. To compare them with us. Are we still made in the image of God after the fall? The Bible says yes. You find this in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and this was the basis that God says you cannot murder. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. That means the image of God was marred, tainted, but not destroyed even after the fall. So in other words, the image of God is still in us. Still in us. We may be totally depraved according to the scriptures, but the image of God is still in us. And so when you go out into the world, when you look at your colleagues, as students, when you look at your classmates, do not see them as beasts or as creatures. See them as potential individuals whom God might use you to bring the word of salvation to them. For God created man, and he loved man so much that when man fell into sin, which he gave dominion over, so much so that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, especially Adam, whole creation fell with mankind. And that's why Romans 8 tells us that whole creation groaneth for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the restoration of sinful men. When that restoration comes, the whole world will also be restored. Everything now will hinge on God's dealing with man, with mankind. Because men have been made in the image of God. We have been given a privilege, honorable position that was not found in any of God's creation, not even among the angels. For when angels fall, they will remain in a state of fallenness without any salvation. They will permanently, forever be fallen angels. They cannot be brought back to good angels. None whatsoever. Only human beings. And when God saved us as children of the living God, right now, God in his great wisdom did not restore us back to the time of Adam. Understand this. After we are saved, he will bring us and elevate us to a level that is far, far better than Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. He will give to us a glorified body. He will place us in the true paradise, in eternity, in heaven itself, where we will all be for all eternity. This was what God has planned for us. Adam and Eve brought the fall. And God sent the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins. For he created man in his image. And he gave us the command to replenish the world. And mankind did that. And now we have billions and billions of people. So what does that mean? That means that your mission and my mission as God's children is not just to make money. It's to go out and to reach out to others who are also made in the image of God, give them the salvation, just as someone gave us the message of salvation that we are now born again. We have a duty to go out there by the way that we live, by the way that we speak, by the way that we conduct ourselves, to bring the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ to them. For they are made in the image of God. And this is now our purpose and our goal. And they are far, far more important than mammon, than money. Don't go out there and work for money. That is a poor, poor, unbeliever's motivation. But we go out there as sons and daughters of the Most High God, where our home is in heaven, our home is not on this earth. And we have a purpose that far, far exceeds what the world could ever offer. And that purpose is to be servants of the Most High God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be his witness, to speak words of wisdom, of salvation, to those who are in sin and in darkness. And where we have sinned, we ask God to forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins. It is not a life of perfection that God expects or demands from us, simply a life of holiness. And that's how God will use us to be the instrument of blessing that others, also made in the image of God, created by God, may come under the sound of the gospel and be saved. God created man in his image to rule the earth. So much so that when Adam fell into sin, he lost his dominion. Do you realize that who is now the one who dominates? The Bible says the prince of this world, that's Satan. He not only lost his state of perfection without sin, he also lost his dominion. He passed it over. He took the side of Satan. He gave it to Satan. That's why he's called the prince of this world. And God tells us, don't look at one another like animals, because that's not what we are. We are creatures made in the image of God. And that image, especially for the Christians, has now been restored, as it were, not to perfection yet. Why do you think the Bible tells us to be Christ-like? To be more and more Christ-like. Who is Christ? Christ is God. And so what does that mean? That means now we have the potential and the power and the ability as God's children, led by the Spirit of God, to become more and more like God. And that's precisely what you and I must do when we think God created man. God created me. And God has now saved me. And God has created also the colleagues that I'm working with. Now they are not saved yet. What must I do? Go out and give to them the gospel. Because the days are numbered when you and I can serve the Lord. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this truth, that we are created in the image of God. And this is the honor and the privilege that Thou hast given to us. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have sinned against Thee, even as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Forgive us, O Lord, for our wrong motivation to seek not to promote our Savior, but to promote self and to seek after mammon. Forgive us, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children, that even while we are in this world, help us not to be of this world. Help us, O Lord, to be an instrument of blessing to our colleagues, to our friends out there who are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And use each and every one of us to be that source of blessing, that instrument, where others may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. May Thou continue to bless this church and defend it, O Lord, against the many attacks of the evil one, that this church will be made up of men, women, sons and daughters and children of the Most High God, that we will all be found in Thy holy presence when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and none will be left. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to bless and to protect Thy church and Thy people for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.